All right, somebody give me something to work with. What y'all been seeing as you've been digging and walking through these rich proverbs? These things, as clear as they are to us, they're not clear to people that don't have a relationship with the Lord. They can't see it.
The wicked that's in here don't see it.
They can't see it. That's part of the delusional deception. You know, a man that's deceived doesn't know he's deceived, has no clue. And that's where, like, chapter 14 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's the way that leads unto death. They can't see it. And for an example, it'd be like this, talking about this snake. And you take Holden. Holden don't know the difference between a rattlesnake and a rat snake or a corn snake or an earthworm. He has no clue. Yeah. He has no clue that one is harmless and one is deadly. And he just don't know. So he's got to be guided. He has to be instructed. He has to be taught. And he has to be warned again and again. And that's how what these proverbs do for us as believers. That initially, we just don't know. But as we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and these things are being taught to us, what they're doing is they're giving us guidance. They're giving us instruction. They're warning us how to recognize the snakes that are in this world we live in. Because I want to tell you, as deadly and as bad as old rattlesnake or a copperhead is, we're around a lot more dangerous stuff on an everyday basis with the things people, the way people think and the way people talk and what they say and how they act. That's poison. That's venom. And if it gets in you and you start cultivating, it starts rottening you from the inside. You start decaying from within. And you start thinking that away. And that's what these proverbs help us with so much. They're God's view of humanity and the way humanity thinks and the way humanity operates, the way his people live and operate, and the way the fool lives and operates. So God has given us the guidance and the warnings and the instruction on how to recognize a serpent, a snake, and how to recognize somebody we can trust, somebody that's got life in them or somebody's got death in them. And that's what these proverbs, every one you're reading, they're showing these contrasts between the fool and the faithful, the wise and the unwise, the wicked man and the just man. They just keep showing us these contrasts on how we can recognize not only them, but then we can recognize things in us as well, how we operate. So just like all the scriptures, for an example, you take the Hebrew Jew who was very familiar with these words of Solomon. There's a good number of them that could quote and tell you these proverbs, but they had no life in them because they had no life in the Lord. They had no life with God. There was no relational connection there. It was like a mechanical type thing. Is, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 equals this, but there was no relational value to that. That I'm seeing this, that this is from God's perspective and how I can walk in harmony with him and fellowship with him. So remember, Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our righteousness. So we are applying all these things from that perspective as we look at them. But we gotta take it just from that perspective. The way I look at it is that every time I'm in these proverbs, it's God giving me insight on how to recognize that which is right in his eyes and that which is wrong before him. Because that's really, in essence, that's what the wicked are. The wicked are wrong. And they're wrong because they're not right with God. And because they're not right with God, nothing they do is right. Nothing that they say is right. even though if they say the right things, they're not right even though they said the right thing. It's still, oh, everything they do, everything they say is tainted with that wickedness, that wrongness, because they're just not right with the Lord. And the problem is that's where deception comes in. They don't even know it. They can't even see that because the fool thinks his way's right, right?
Yeah.
That's what makes him the fool, is because he believes his way's better and that he's got a better solution to this situation. So all these things really, really give us some perspective and allow us to perceive things the way God sees it, how he sees a man, a woman, how he sees totally different. For an example, I was tracing out some stuff today and was pondering a couple things, and Solomon tells us on a couple different occasions, and this applies for both men and women, and in particular, he uses this idea with women. Notice what he says in 11:22. 11:22. We'll look at a couple different spots in the scripture. 11:22 and 11:16. 11:22 says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair or lovely," the idea is of a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. You see, a swine can't appreciate the value of that gold in his snout. What is that swine going to do with that gold? What's it going to do, Greg? It's going to root. It's going to put that gold in the ground. It's going to root up in the mire and everything else. It has no appreciation. It cannot fathom the value of what it has in its nose. And the idea is that who would put gold in the snout of a swine? Don't make sense, does it?
No.
From that perspective. Because from the perspective of the swine itself, I mean, what's a swine going to do? Oh, stinky, nasty, hairy, ugly, snorting, grunting, rooting hog. Scripture tells us in the New Testament, be careful about what? Casting your pearls before the swine, are your holy things before the dogs. They can't estimate the value of it, so don't give them something they're going to trample underfoot. They don't know what you got, which goes back to like what Pam said, if people could just see this, but see, they don't understand that value. They don't know what kind of treasure that we looking at in these Proverbs. And he says that here it is, the lovely woman is like the gold, a beautiful woman that lacks discretion, or that is indiscreet, that can't discern, and is boisterous, unruly. Said it's the same image of a hog having gold in its snout is a beautiful woman who shows and can't discern a thing. That's not a good quality. See, but in our society today, those traits of a hog in a woman are elevated. They're elevated. That she speaks her mind. That she is not discreet or gracious. Look what 16 says. A gracious woman retains what? But ruthless men retain riches. Now, when we read these things, you gotta You fold them over on both sides in the sense that a man that shows no discretion is just as bad as a woman that shows no discretion, vice versa. But see, we live in a society that everybody prizes everyone as being rare and priceless. But I want to show you what I'm talking about when we see this. Look in Ecclesiastes. Look in Ecclesiastes. There are some things worse than dying.
Amen.
And Solomon's going to draw this out. Chapter 7. Look in about verse number 23. Ecclesiastes 7. 23. He says, all this I've proved by wisdom. He said, I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. As far as that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? Now we learn from Job that wisdom, you're not going to find it in this earth, are you? It comes from God. Now, God's people speak wisdom, but you're not going to go dig it up. You're not going to go find it in experiences. This is what Solomon's saying. Verse number 25 says, I applied my heart to know, to search out and seek wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. He was saying, I went and experienced everything I could experience to figure this out. You see, that's how the enemy works, doesn't he? Man, we talked about that with Adam and Eve. God said, don't take of that tree of knowledge and good of evil. But the enemy said, well, God knows if you experience it, then you're going to be like him. See, that's how the flesh works. That's how unwise people work. Now, watch what he says in verse 26. He says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape far from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, Solomon saying him. He's proclaiming a word that he's learned, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found. Now, one among a thousand is saying that's rare, right? But of a woman among these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright. That would be Adam when he made him. Adam and Eve. But they, that is humanity, in the fall have sought out many schemes. Humanity's fallen.
Amen.
You see, but we don't, I mean, just like for an example, we live in a culture today. Think about in the days of Jesus when all these demons that they was encountering on a regular basis. I heard a preacher ask one day, where'd all the demons go? Where'd they all go? Why we don't hear about the demons? Why the demons don't show up? Where'd all the demons go? Did they just leave? Are they not active anymore? Did they not do? No, they're everywhere.
Amen.
They just get renamed today and we call them all these other things and all this other stuff. Well, you see, the point I'm making is, here's Solomon, and all that he knows, all that he experienced, and all this, at the later end of his life, when he come to the conclusion that the best thing a person can do is to fear God and do what God tells him to do, he says, I've searched and I couldn't find one man, but one man among a thousand, and I couldn't even find a woman even among that. That a godly, rare, gracious woman was such a rare thing, he says, you couldn't find her among a thousand women. But in our day, those numbers, quote unquote, don't seem to match up, mad up, do they? Because they claim everybody is such of great quality and of value and godly value in our day, but where did all the ungodly women go then? Think about that for a moment. What's that? They are. This is where these things give us what? Insight to start recognizing, hey, a lot of these things that this world promotes and builds up and lifts up to talk about such great qualities in people, these things are an abomination unto God. And Proverbs is giving us insight to be able to recognize that. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not of value, that Jesus didn't lay his life down for them, because he did, amen. Because we fall in that category as well. We was just as worthless and no good, but Jesus gave his life for us, right? To rescue and redeem us. So the point that we see, he says it in, look, go to Proverbs chapter number 31, I think it is. 31. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is what? Far above? Which is saying what? She's rare.
Yeah.
More rare than rubies. The heart of her husband safely trust her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is still yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, and clothing is like fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he shall praise her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And then if we went over to the Song of Solomon, he says the same thing from the perspective of there was thousands and she was that lily among the thorns, that just this incomparable rare jewel. Now the point I'm making is this, is that oftentimes in our day, we just attribute these ungodly characteristics in people's lives as being okay. And Proverbs lets us know that, hey, that's like a serpent in the grass. And that thought and that way and that kind of stuff, it bites you. It's putting poison in you.
Amen.
And you take on that mindset. That's what's messed up in the whole society in so many ways. They call what is what? Wrong, right, and what is right, wrong, what is good as evil, and what is evil as good. It's just all turned around, and so many lack the ideas of this discretion and discernment and just can't see that as Proverbs has been from chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, and chapter 7, it kept warning us to be cautious around that wicked woman. And she'll snare you. She'll get you. And so there's just a lot to be said, as much as where did all the demons go? Well, where did all the ungodly women go? They're still there. They're still around. And we just need wisdom to be able to navigate through this life, to be able to teach our sons and our daughters, as Proverbs is teaching us, how to be wise. How to be wise. Because Solomon said that there are things that are more bitter than death.
Amen.
And that's getting trapped by the wrong woman or by the wrong man. The same principle. You just turn it around. It's the same idea. Is that can be a bitter thing, getting it.
Yeah.
And so that's why we want to teach our young boys and our young daughters, as Psalm 144 would say, we want our daughters to be sculpted, shaped, palace style, and the young boys to be like plants grown up in their youth, to be wise beyond their age. We can't take that lightly, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
Just like you would teach our kids not to pick up a rattlesnake or a copperhead or fool with a mean dog or walk up on a dog and pet it that you don't know anything about. We teach them, we warn them, we guide them, we instruct them. Well, we got to be wise enough to instruct them too, that there's certain people in this society that you got to stay away from, that you got to be careful with, because they've got venom. They've been snake bit. And they're going to pass that venom on to you if you're not careful. Go back and look in chapter 11, chapter 12. It's just so full. So many great nuggets to look at. Look in 11:3. With this idea of guiding and instructing. Verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright will do what? Will guide them. But the perversity, that would be the twistedness of the unfaithful, does what?
Destroy
them. So we see guidance, and then we see a guidance that leads to destruction. It destroys them, that perversity. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness does what? Delivers from death. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, which is that perversity. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be what? Caught or snared by their lust. So notice those words. Those are words you could underline. Caught. If we work our way, let's just start up top in verse 3. You see the word guide, the word destroy. Verse 4, the word delivers. And verse 5, the word direct. And then the word fall. And then the word deliver and the word caught. I mean, just think about that. Let's compare them together. The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, or the unjust, or the ungodly, or the wicked. They're all talking about one and the same. You either have those that are right with God or those that ain't right with God. So the people that are right with God are guided by the Lord. That righteousness, because it's guiding them, delivers them, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
It directs them.
Yeah.
It'll deliver them compared to what? Being caught, falling, and being destroyed.
Come on.
See, one guides, directs, and delivers, where the other misguides, misdirects, causes a fall, and leads to destruction. Two ways of living. God's way, man's way. One, you get caught. One, you get delivered. One, you fall. One gives direction. I mean, it's just when you start looking, that's what these Proverbs in chapter 10 and 11 and 12 are doing. They're just showing the difference between the righteous, which is only right by grace, and those who are wrong, and the different outcome of their steps, where those steps lead, and who's guiding those steps. And when God's guiding and directing those steps, they lead to deliverance. They lead to life, because in the path of the righteous is life, and there's no death in it. That's the neat thing about it, and he's been telling us that. So I can start watching not only in my own journey what's going on within me, but with those around me. Man, are they always getting caught? Are they always getting snared? Is it leading toward death and destruction, or do I see them being delivered from this and directed out of that and guided through this? And you just see the faithfulness of the Lord. Just like we would teach our little grandchildren and our children, like little Maddie Walker, we would teach her and guide her and direct her so that she wouldn't grab a hold of something that was full of death in it, but that she would be able to recognize that death is in that, but there's life in this. And that's what God's doing with us as his children. He's saying, look, this is where death is at, and this is where life is at. I'm making it clear for you on the path to choose and the path to walk in, and this is where life is found compared to where death is found. Now, the problem is that too often we lack that same discretion and discernment, that we don't see death in things. We just see people who are living like everybody else, who are look like everybody else, even though they're not harming everybody else, but we don't see God being glorified in their life. And if God's not being glorified in their life, the only thing coming out of their life is death. And we lack in our day that discernment to recognize that if God is not being manifested, the only other thing that can be manifested is death.
Amen.
It has no life in it. And that's where we need this discernment and this discretion to be able to recognize that. And what we're looking for. And we want to be able to help people, right? Yeah. We expect we got something that can help somebody. Look in chapter 11, look in verse number 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. We want to bring a good word to people. We want to bring life to people. We want to help people. But notice what the expectation of the wicked is: opposition. They anticipating opposition. They anticipating a fight. They anticipating trouble. They anticipating those things. That word wrath, that's the idea, is something against. So they expecting, they looking for people to be against it. Where the righteous, on the other hand, is not threatened by what they see. They have something that they can bring, a tree of life. They are a tree of life. And doesn't he say that? He says, for an example, look in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is what? And he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Verse 18 of chapter 11, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Notice verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. They are an abomination unto the Lord. Anything stood out to you?
I was reading 11:14 yesterday. What does your Bible say?
It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
And I was reading it in the Living Bible.
Uh-huh.
And it said, where the government is evil, and that was one of those things that just jumped out at me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It didn't read it like this, but that got my attention.
Yeah. Which would apply to any kind of facet, whether it be the government or whether it be an individual, where there, as it says, where there is no counsel, no vision, no guidance, government level or individual level, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the idea is the right kind of counselors. Yes, you hear and guidance.
When it's the right kind to listen, and that's safety. But if you don't, like Pam said, if they could just read this and see it for what it is, you know, but they're blind.
Right. Yep. Look at verse 12. He who is empty, devoid of wisdom, takes lightly his neighbor. The word despise means to think small of. Mm-hmm. Now, who is our neighbor?
Person close to you.
Would be a person close to us, or in reality, a neighbor is anybody.
Yeah.
This to be neighborly to people. So the idea, a person that's devoid of wisdom looks at others lightly, takes other people lightly. But a man of understanding does what? Holds his peace. Now see, when you take people lightly, you have no, you're not ashamed to lash out at them, say ugly things to them, mistreat them. Take things from them because you don't have any respect for them. You treat them lightly, so you don't mind taking what they have. You don't mind taking their life. You don't mind speaking your peace over them, saying whatever you want to say, whatever that is. But somebody who has understanding does what? Holds his peace. That's saying they stay silent. They keep their mouth shut. They don't lash out against a neighbor. They keep silent. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge. But he who hates corrections is what? Brutish. Some translations use the word stupid because that's what the word brutish means. My translation says that word, but he who hates correction is stupid. They're brutish. And that's the idea of being brutish is you're being like a stubborn beast where you don't want
Justin
to.
We
live in a society, yeah, I know.
But it don't bother me anymore, I don't think. Like if you really realize I was stupid.
Yeah. And it goes back to not that you don't have the capacity to learn. You're choosing not to receive instruction. When somebody's giving you instruction on the matter and you don't listen to them, the Bible says you're brutish, which is saying that's stupidity. Mm-hmm. It's not that you are a person who can't learn a thing. That's not what that is saying. It's saying that you have chosen to reject good advice, and from God's perspective, that's stupidity when somebody's trying to help you. But we live in a society that's a taboo to refer to somebody as being stupid. I was in a class and some of these things came up, and I read, and one of the older ladies that was in the class, she said, We do not use that word stupid in our vocabulary in our house. I said, well, you ain't got to, but I do. And the only reason I do is because, I mean, God used it. He called people brutish because they wouldn't listen. And she was adamant. She was boisterous and clamorous about it. And I wasn't going to get nowhere with her. I wasn't teaching the class. I was in the class. And she was in the class, too. And the boy teaching the class, he got real nervous pretty quick. And but he had to yield to that. Let God be true and every man a liar. And but her point was that nobody's stupid. And I said, I think we're missing the whole concept here. We're not saying somebody doesn't have the ability to learn. We know that is cases. We recognize that. But that's not what this is talking about. Saying somebody that can but has chosen not to, Scripture says that person is classified, number one, as a fool. And the reason is they think their way's better. And people in that position, God would say that is straight up stupidity is what it boils down to. And but it didn't change her point of view on it whatsoever. And use those words. Yeah. Yeah. And we understand why you would not. Yeah. You're degrading.
Yeah. To another, certainly not to an adult, but that you shouldn't call another child that,
mm-hmm.
you know, that was just like a curse word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
And a lot of people do that. And you want to guard people from just using that at any with just this great liberty to call somebody that just because they don't like them. No, we're talking about a specific situation here of how God uses it. And that's not the only thing. There's other times God uses that word brutish as well. He even says the idea is the word consumed. A brutish person is so consumed in their stupidity that they can't see beyond where they are and having somebody give them insight and instruction on a thing, and they're consumed with it. I think it's maybe in Jeremiah 9. I could be wrong. Look in Jeremiah 9 and we're going to go, unless somebody's got something else. Jeremiah 9. And my point with the lady was not to argue with her over her point of view, but the fact that if God describes it that way, I might have insinuated, but without saying. Well, everyone deceives his neighbor and will not speak truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. That is saying what he's already said in verse 3, that they've bent their tongues for lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. And that is all in the same, in the making of what I found it. I found it. It is in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Look in verse 8. Yeah, because we probably talked about it. Yeah. Because my translation says dull-hearted. Dull-hearted. But they're all together dull-hearted. But the King James says it's the same thing that we're looking at in Proverbs 12 from the perspective is that they are brutish and foolish. They are all together living in stupidity because God came to give them insight, gave them instruction, but they chose not. Chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 14. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Dull-hearted, consumed with stupidity. Is the idea. He says in verse 21, For the shepherds have become brutish, dull-hearted, or consumed with stupidity, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. That's just not a good thing to be called by God brutish. His description of the nation. And these were not, these were people who had great intellect and capacity. This is a nation functioning and accomplishing great things at this time. So he's not talking about a people that couldn't, and he's talking about a group of people who wouldn't listen to God's guidance, and they felt like they had everything figured out, because I mean they did everything a society would do. I mean, they functioned like our society would today, with great minds and great intellect and great capacities of learning, all that. But God's description of them, because they would not listen to his guidance, he referred to them as brutish, consumed with stupidity, who acted upon their instincts rather than listening unto him. And so it's definitely not talking about somebody who just cannot learn a thing. It's somebody who will not learn from the Lord. And one of the worst places to ever be, no matter how smart, wealthy, rich, or the ingenuity that they had at these times. And I mean, they had people who practiced medicine. They had their educated people, all those, and he classified them all. You got to figure, because he said, look, I sent Jeremiah to you for 20-something years preaching, and none of you would listen to him. So this is why he described it that way. And that's what 12:1 is saying.
Just like everyday life.
Every day.
Stupid stuff all the time.
Yeah.
And I mean, I tell myself,
That was
stupid.
Yeah. You know? I knew better.
Yeah. It's not because I didn't know better. It's because I just done a stupid thing.
Yeah. We all do that, and that's where we go back to understanding in the context how to use that properly, and not to mistreat our neighbor, but you know, to Gerber slap ourselves, say, "Come on, look up. God's got better things for you than the way you're living right now," is what it boils down to.
Amen.
Better things for us. Amen. You fooling with serpents and they're going to hurt you. Listen to him. He's going to help you out. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We ask you to help us with these things. I praise you and give you glory and ask you to give us, Lord, your perspective on ourselves, on this society that we live in, to be able to help teach our boys and our girls on how to grow up to be wise, that we give them good examples, that they can see us, and that we don't shape our lives to speak lies, but we communicate the truth, and that we become dangerously strong for the truth upon the earth. So help us be those warriors of the truth that want to exalt you and live for you, admit when we're wrong, and confess our waywardness, and ask you for your kindness and your favor and forgiveness to lead us in ways and guide us and direct us and continue to deliver us in that path of righteousness. So we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Lord willing, that's the plan, Carolyn. Lord willing.